Our first lesson is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul is writing to the people of Colossae, reminding them that through the love of God, everything they need to know and live by, they have learned from Jesus. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I have a confession to make. This is my 28th year of preaching a sermon on Easter Sunday as an ordained pastor. That's not really the confession. The confession is I'm running out of new ways to preach this message. Easter comes every year. There's just only so many ways you can put a new spin on it. And you know, Easter is the Sunday that you have the largest crowd of the year. And every pastor wants to hit a home run with the Easter sermon. And the greatest fear every year is instead of hitting a home run, you strike out. And so I was having a problem. Nothing new was coming to me. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And so I looked back over the past 10 years, the 10 sermons that I preached at this church, hoping maybe to get some new inspiration or if nothing else, maybe one of them would strike me in such a way that I felt like I could repeat it and you wouldn't notice. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. There were some good sermons, don't get me wrong. I really liked some of them. But they didn't inspire me for something new for today. And I was frustrated. And I'm wondering, what am I going to say? And then it kind of dawned on me. Maybe when we come to church on Easter Sunday, we don't need to hear a new spin on the resurrection. We just need to hear the old story and take comfort that story is at work and alive today in us. So the story is Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, placed in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from the grave. And he is alive, and he is at work in us today. You know, the four Gospels are the ones that tell us the life of Jesus and the ones that tell us about the resurrection. And it's interesting, if you go and you read all four accounts, they're very different. They're sharing the same story, but they're told from four very different perspectives, ranging from the Gospel of Mark, which has the shortest account of Jesus' resurrection. And if you look at the very oldest manuscripts that they have, the very oldest copies they have of this gospel, it ends rather abruptly, and it leaves you hanging. Now, later, editors added more to it because they didn't feel like it should end that way. But the way it ends is the women go to the tomb, and they find the tomb is empty. There's an angel that says, Christ is not here. He's risen. Go tell his disciples, and he'll meet them in Galilee. And the women left. They were afraid, and they didn't tell anyone. That's how it ends. Then you have the Gospel of John, which tells a great deal about the resurrection, where Jesus meets with Mary Magdalene, where John and Peter had run to the grave and saw that it was empty, and then Jesus meets with the disciples, except for Thomas, in the upper room. A week later, he meets them again in the upper room, this time with Thomas, and then he meets them on the shores of Galilee while they're fishing. Just a whole lot of different things added to it that aren't in the other Gospels. And sometimes they appear to be even contradictory. How many women went to the tomb? Was it one or two or three or more? Was there one angel or two angels that were there? Everything's kind of different in it. But the one thing they all four have in common is that Jesus was in the tomb and now he's not there anymore. That the women came to the tomb and they were all told that Jesus was alive, that he had risen. And then there's the other accounts of the story. Now, the way I reconcile this is these gospel accounts were written 30, 40 or more years after the resurrection. The stories have been told for all those years. We know that Peter preached Jesus being raised from the dead 5 weeks after the resurrection on Pentecost Sunday. And we know if you read the book of Acts, that throughout it, they're talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. If you read the epistles, the letters that the apostles had written, they also talk about Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, the way I reconcile it is, my wife and I, this June, will have been married 24 years. We can get together and reminisce about our wedding, a very special day in our lives, and one that we remember very well, but then when we start reminiscing, we remember different things. And sometimes they're even contradictory, what we remember. Now, she would claim she's always right. And I'm not going to argue with her. But there are events that happen in life that we remember. Many of you here remember when President Kennedy was assassinated. Most of you here remember 9/11. But if we gather to share what we remember, people remember different things about it. On a happier note, some of us remember when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. My parents kept me up that night so that I could watch that. Such a historical occasion. But we remember these things, and the resurrection of Jesus would be something you would never forget if you'd seen it. And these disciples, they saw that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they preached that message, and many of them died holding on to that belief. None that we know of rejected that belief. Now, we are an eyewitnesses, so we have to kind of take their word for it. But I still believe that it is true, and one of the primary reasons is because they died holding on to that belief. Today, we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, that account. And this one's different than the others. One reason is it tells of the soldiers at the cross. It seems that the religious leaders put more stock in what Jesus said about a possible resurrection than the disciples did. because they heard that there were rumors that Jesus might be raised from the dead, and they were afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body, so they asked Pilate to put soldiers there. Now, how would you like that detail, guarding a tomb of a dead man? But it's kind of ironic because, as we read, these soldiers who were guarding the dead became like dead men when Christ came alive. Then there's the women that came. We're told that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And that there was an earthquake and an angel descending and sitting, moving the stone out of the way, and the angel sitting on the stone and proclaim to the women that Jesus is not here. He's been raised from the dead. Go. Go and tell his disciples that he'll meet them in Galilee. And on their way to go, who greets them but Jesus himself? And they fall at his feet and they worship. I like to think of it like this, that Sunday morning, the women passed from one world into the next world, the old world into the new world. They crossed that border and they didn't even know they were crossing it. But that old world where hope seems to suffer and fade away, where might makes right, where peace is very elusive, hard to find, where the rich get richer, the poor get left behind, where the weak suffer under some form of a Pontius Pilate or another, where there are murderous plots that are still being plotted, and where the dead stay dead. They crossed over from that world into this breathtaking new world where there's resurrection and life, where Jesus was raised up from the grave and he offers new life to those who are his followers. And then the question comes, what now? If Christ is raised, what about us now? And we go to that Colossians reading where Paul says, set your eyes on things that are above. That we have died with Christ, so we don't set our eyes on this world. We don't set our eyes on that old world that those women crossed out of. But we set our eyes on this new world. Now, some people want to interpret that we just focus on heaven. And that's our main goal, is get as many people to go to heaven as we possibly can. But I don't think that's what Paul meant when he says focus on the things above. I think he's talking about focusing on this new world. This new world where everybody is considered worthwhile and valuable, where there is justice for everybody, not just the few, where there is peace, both inward peace and outward peace, where the poor, the weak, the least in society are lifted up because they are special in God's eyes. This is a new world that we're being called to live. And this is because of resurrection. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he arose again from the dead. Throughout Lent, we were putting nails into this cross. And the nails represented two things. One, they represented that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. He died because of our sin. And two, it represents that at the cross, our sins are forgiven. And so today, the nails are gone, and they're replaced by butterflies, representing new life. Because when our sins are forgiven, God offers us a new way of living. The butterfly just earlier was a caterpillar, a worm that crawled on the earth, restricted by gravity. But then the caterpillar spins a cocoon, and a metamorphosis takes place, and it grows wings, and it emerges from the cocoon, able to defy gravity and fly, set free. And when we come to the empty tomb, we're reminded that we too are being set free. Set free from sin, and set free from death, because our life goes on beyond just this world. So the good news of Easter is that God offers new life to everyone who will receive it. And we receive it by faith. Lord, come, give me this new life. Give me this forgiveness of sin and this hope for a new life to come. This is the message of Easter. It's not a new message, but it's an old message that resonates even today and offers us hope and new life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this Easter message, one of hope, one of love, peace, joy, one that comes from you and not of this world. So let us cross in from that old world to the new world where there is this new life. And then use us to be people of hope in our world today. Thank you for Jesus and that he is risen. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord. Amen.